Well, we are in a series right now where we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And so if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 22 tonight, I'd like to look at the parable of the wedding feast. The parable of the wedding feast. And each of these parables that we're looking at, we're just kind of going through these. Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so that perks our ears up. We want to pay attention to that because he's giving us very common, everyday events. Certainly people in the first century understood well, and I think we can understand them very well also, but they help us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. So it's very important. And this is kind of an aside. I just thought it was cute. It really doesn't have a lot to do with the sermon, but thinking about this bit about invitations to weddings reminded me of a story from quite a while back when my kids were a lot younger. You know, I've done several weddings since I've been a pastor, and early in my ministry, when our boys were still quite young, I was doing a wedding, presiding over a wedding ceremony, and it was somebody who actually had ties to my wife with school, and so it was a school teacher that was getting married. So actually, Gene and I were singing together at the wedding. It was in Buckhorn, and so Gina really wanted our boys to go, and you might just guess. You probably don't have to take too many guesses to know which one was not the compliant one. That's right, it was Grayson. He was younger, and he really didn't want to go to that wedding, and so he just kept throwing up all these reasons and arguments why he shouldn't have to go to the wedding. And he was running out of arguments pretty quickly there, but he came up with one that was a jewel, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Mom and Dad, I just don't want to go to this wedding. I don't like weddings. There's too much kissing and too much preaching." I don't know if his opinion has changed now or not, but anyway, he didn't like that wedding invitation. We're going to read a story tonight about some people who also rejected a wedding invitation, and it was very much to their chagrin that they did that. They regretted that after doing it. But again, Jesus is trying to help us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. So let me read this story, and then we'll talk about the parable of the wedding feast over these next few minutes. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the wedding, but they didn't come." What he did is he sent out other slaves, and he said, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But look at verse 5. It says that they paid no attention, and they went away. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the others seized his slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. Well, you might imagine what the king did at that point. Verse 7 explains that the king was enraged. So he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. But then something surprising happens in verse 8. Then he told his slaves, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out to where the roads exit the city." If you have the King James, it says go to the highways and byways. I always remember that. "Go out to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So that's what they did. Verse 10. Those slaves went out on the roads and they gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. And finally, the wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he saw a man there, here's another surprise element, who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" Notice what it says next. The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And here's the line that Jesus uses, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can come together freely and assemble in this place, and we can look at your word together, and we can study it together. But Lord, we know that what we need most of all is for your Spirit to illumine our minds tonight. Holy Spirit, help us to understand what Jesus is teaching. Lord, it's important because it's an eternal matter. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives and to our hearts. And help us to understand others around us so that we might be more compassionate. We might be more compelling. And we might be more kingdom focused on how you would have us to serve you and to live around others who need Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to preach this message tonight for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think there's anybody that I know of who likes to be caught unprepared. No one likes to be caught unprepared. I don't know about you, but there's no worse feeling than being unprepared. You come into something, you're not looking for it, you're not ready for it, and you're unprepared. For instance, have you ever gone to a classroom on test day and you weren't prepared? Not a good feeling, is it? Have you ever gone on a trip and you're unprepared? I mean, you get to a destination. Let's say you had to fly to get there. And you arrive and you realize when you get there that you didn't pack the right things. I've had that work both ways, by the way. Sometimes I've been somewhere where I needed warmer clothes. And one time I was in a place where I thought I needed warm clothes and it turned out to be warmer than expected. And I wished I had, not such warm clothes. On April 15th, we don't want to feel unprepared, do we? Not at all. And, sometimes there are events that happen that catch us unprepared. I will contend that after September the 11th, we felt unprepared as a nation. So there's a lot of times where we can get caught unprepared. And there are many reasons why we're unprepared. Sometimes we're unprepared because we're distracted or we're preoccupied. Or maybe there's something else that is demanding our attention and we're just not focused on that matter and it catches us off guard. Other times we're just simply unconcerned. We just don't pay attention. We consider this event too far removed or too unimportant for our attention. But here's the truth of the matter. Every person in here would admit, all of us from time to time, we get caught unprepared. Really what this parable is all about is Jesus does not want us to be unprepared when it comes to spiritual matters. Jesus doesn't want you and I to be caught off guard. He wants us to clearly understand what's at stake. And not only that, but He wants us to be ready for that day. He wants us to be ready for eternity. Not just ready for retirement. Some of us are planning for that, or maybe we are there already. He doesn't want us just to be ready for that day when our kids leave the home and we're in the empty nest. He doesn't want us to be prepared for some event in the temporal, is what I'm saying. He wants you and I to be prepared for eternity, what comes after this life. And here's the sad part about this parable. And it's similar to some of the other parables we've read in this study. If I read and understand this parable right, there's going to be a lot of people in the judgment day who are caught unprepared. Some of them are going to be unprepared because they flat out rejected. They just didn't do what God asked them to do, and they know it. Others even reacted violently against the things of God or the truths of God. And then there's others like the gentleman who comes to the wedding dressed in the improper clothing. And they're going to be caught unprepared when they think they are prepared. That's the worst of all. You know, folks, I think some of the saddest words in the Bible are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that's kind of what He's talking about here, about someone who is unprepared. So Jesus is communicating some very important spiritual truths about being prepared for this wedding feast. Now, when you hear this parable, I don't think it's really that difficult to understand the symbolism behind it. Obviously, some things are hard to interpret in Scripture, Revelation being one of them. Some of the symbolism in Revelation goes even over this pastor's head. But this is one of those parables where it's pretty easy to understand what He's talking about. It's not that difficult to decode. The king who throws the wedding feast is who? It's God. God the Father. And the son that He's throwing the banquet for is Jesus Christ. What is the banquet? Well, I think the banquet is something that's going to take place after Jesus comes back to earth and He brings the church or calls us to be home with Him. And it's an event found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's one of the first things that's going to happen in heaven after the church is called out of the earth and called home to be with Him. And so that's what the invitation is to. It's to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What about the messengers or the servants that go out and spread the news? Well, those are different people. They could be prophets in the Old Testament time, or preachers like I am today, or even evangelists that go out and tell the good news about the gospel. What about those who receive the invitation? Well, the first people who receive an invitation are the Jews, God's chosen people. And that we see how they respond to the message, and it's not necessarily good. The last to receive the news are the Gentiles. They're the ones who receive the message the last. But yet, that doesn't make them any less important. So, Jesus is setting up a situation to teach us about life, to teach us about history, and to help us, like I said, most of all, to be prepared. To be prepared. Now, just think for a moment about the context of this story. Think about a king of a country or a king of a nation, throwing a wedding for his son. Maybe even his only son or his firstborn son. Can you imagine what kind of an affair that would be? You know, I know in recent times there hasn't been a president have a family member get married while in office. But it seems like I was thinking back or trying to reflect on that. Didn't President Nixon have a daughter that got married when he was in office? Or Eisenhower did for sure. But anyway, wasn't that a huge affair? Or think about some of the royal weddings, like when in England when someone gets married. It's a huge event. It's something that the whole country pays attention to. Don't you imagine that was the case in this situation? Well, I'm sure that it was. This type of wedding would have been a countrywide celebration, and it would have lasted for several days. Now, can you imagine if you would have gotten an invitation from the king? What would you do? First of all, you'd be flattered and honored that the king would send you a personal invitation to the wedding feast. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't ignore that. You wouldn't put that aside. That would be something that would be treasured, that you had that invitation. To put it aside would be, or to ignore it would be unthinkable. Yet that's exactly what happens here. And what's even worse is some people feign interest. There are some who act like they're interested, but then they just go about their daily business and they forget all about it. And then there's some even mind-boggling. There's some guests who not only avoid it, but they react violently to it. And it says that, unbelievably, some of the messengers are killed simply for delivering the message. And so it's interesting that he talks about this. And then, after those are killed, the king's furious, and so he destroys that country. Well, again, we have to go back to history, early history of the church, to find out all these things. And we know that in truth, that is how the Jews reacted. Many of the Jews, most of the Jews, in fact, did not listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to the major prophets or the minor ones. And they either ignored the message, or in some cases, they reacted violently. And yes, there were some prophets who were even killed for sharing the truth. What about this destruction of the nation? Well, I believe the destruction of Israel happened in A.D. 70, when the Roman army came and destroyed the temple. I mean, they didn't even leave a stone unturned. And in that whole time period, the nation of Israel was destroyed as well. And so that prophecy came true in this story. So it definitely has ramifications for the religious leaders. And by the way, they get Jesus' point. They understand exactly what he's saying here, and they're even more furious than they had been before. They hated Jesus, and they hated some of the things that he taught and said. But, you know, this parable also is a message of hope for you and I, because we are the last people. We're the people in the highways and the byways in this story. You know, I'll never forget, the first time I probably ever preached this passage, I was a preacher at Berean Baptist Church, which at that time the church was located on I-44 between the two Richland exits. Keep in mind, you couldn't get there off I-44, right there anyway, but that's where it was. You could see it from I-44. And I'll never forget, I was preaching about going out into the highways and byways, and we just paused for a minute. I just stopped talking, and we listened. And we were close enough to I-44 that we could hear the drone of traffic constantly moving on. And I told them to think about the people that were in those cars out there. All different kinds of cars, all different kinds of people. Jesus said to go into the highways and byways and invite them all. Invite that person in that foreign sports car. Invite that woman driving the minivan with just filled with children. Invite that weary truck driver with a lot of miles left to go on the road. And invite everyone in between. Don't just invite people driving the same kind of car you're driving. And it was really cool. I've never had that opportunity again because I've never been in a church that close to an interstate. But anyway, that's another story. Really, none of us probably see ourselves as the religious leaders in this story. But we do need to be concerned about what the passage teaches, and especially what it teaches us. And I think even though we are not necessarily like the religious leaders, there are some parallels we need to be aware of. So here's what I want to say about this, and I want to give you your outline. Eternity is coming. Your life is not going to last forever, and you need to be absolutely certain that you're ready. Not only that, but your friends, your family, your neighbors need to be absolutely certain that they're ready. Don't let people you love and care about be caught unprepared. So, having said that, let me give you three things from this parable. Three things that I believe the parable teaches. There may be more than that, but there's three that I want to share with you tonight. Here's number one. God's invitation is inclusive. It's inclusive. He invites everyone to the table. Everyone to the table. If you're invited to a wedding, it's an expression of someone's respect for you and affection for you. I want you to know that God loves you. And not only you, but He loves everyone that you meet. It doesn't matter how down and out they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they're hooked on or addicted to. It doesn't matter how they vote. Doesn't matter where they work. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. God loves people. And He wants everyone to be invited to the wedding. In fact, God wants His wedding feast to be filled with people. And I love what it says in Revelation 5 that one day every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne. Now, that's kind of a surprise element in this story. Because when He first starts telling the story, especially when He says the kingdom of heaven is like, and He's telling it to a bunch of religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, probably they think it's going to play out like this. There's going to be a privileged few who are invited to this king's wedding. But the surprise element of the story is that the undeserving and the unworthy are wanted at the wedding. Isn't that cool? But that's how God wants it. Now, what is the invitation? What is this invitation to this wedding supper of the Lamb? Well, basically, the Lord commands us to repent and believe. That's the invitation that God is giving you and I. And it's the Lord that's calling you. You see, while anyone can be saved by grace, it's God who calls you. God must call you to salvation. That's what John says in John chapter 6, later on in that chapter. And so, basically, this invitation is given graciously and lovingly and inclusively. It's given to everyone, every person. That's why anyone you meet, you ought to be open to spiritual conversations. And when those opportunities arise, now don't beat him over the head with your Bible. Don't be someone who's condescending to someone else. Don't be someone who's not approachable. Jesus was winsome. I was talking to somebody today about how he was known as the friend of sinners. He had that perfect balance in his personality. But he was willing to share both grace and truth with others. And so that's what we need to do. But here's the thing. As I read this story, and it's sad, but sadly, many people will not accept the invitation. Just like we talked about the parable of the soils. And again, the Bible speaks about this. It's just where we are, and it's the truth of Scripture, and we do see it play out. But a lot of people are not going to accept the invitation. That doesn't mean we stop trying. That doesn't mean we stop going out and sharing. It's just a reality that our Lord wants us to know. And He wants us to know that some people are simply going to ignore it, as it shows in verse 5. Others are going to be actively opposed to it. They're going to be downright angry about it. And they're going to consider the message narrow-minded, and they're going to say that it seems like you're being arrogant. But some people, many people, are going to ignore the invitation. Some are going to say, I know that's important. I'm going to deal with that at some point in my life, but just not right now. I'm just not ready right now. And boy, that's a scary place to be. The Bible teaches me that today is the day of salvation. It's not something that you want to put off. And so I hope that if there's somebody like that right now, that they would be made to see the urgency, that they're not to wait. And what about those who attack anyone who implies that they need to be right with God? What about people who say that for you to suggest that there's one way of salvation is narrow-minded or intolerant or closed-minded or arrogant? Well, I would simply say that Christianity is actually the exact opposite of arrogance. It's the picture of humility. Because if you really understand what Christianity is teaching, it's actually teaching that no one is good enough to get to heaven. No one is worthy. And so for anyone to say that my works or my deeds or the way that I follow is worthy of heaven is just, that's arrogance. Humility is saying, I can't do it on my own. The only way I can get there is through the righteousness of Christ. And so, but many people are going to reject this invitation. And you know what? They're not going to have an excuse, as we're going to see later on in this. I saw a quote by Adrian Rogers, and I wanted to share this with you tonight regarding this point and people rejecting the message. This is a quote from Rogers several years ago, obviously. But he says, a man who says he cannot find God is like a robber who says he cannot find a policeman. Let me share that with you again. Some of that went over your head. I know it's nighttime, but a man who says he cannot find God is like a robber who says he cannot find a policeman. He's not looking very hard, is he? He's not looking very hard. So some people are not going to accept the invitation. Therefore, some who end up at the banquet, and I might even change that to many, are going to be surprising. One of the things that's going to be surprising to us is when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed by some of the people who are there. Again, going back to this story, the king tells the servants to go out to the street corners and invite everyone you can find. And so the obvious meaning here is this. Since the Jewish leaders were unfaithful and unwilling to respond to God's invitation of salvation through Jesus, the promised Messiah, by the way, like we looked at today, the message of the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. Amen and hallelujah on that, because I'm a Gentile. I'm glad it went out to us. And so, and to contemporize that to today, fast forwarding 21st century, all I can say about it is not everyone that we are expecting is going to be in heaven. It's going to look a lot different than what we think. You've all probably heard the joke before about how Peter, a Baptist, dies. And the Baptist goes to heaven, and Peter lets him in the gates because he did know Christ as Savior. And Peter's walking him through, taking him to his heavenly abode, to his heavenly dwelling place. And all of a sudden, Peter looks around at some of the other angels and people gathered up there, and he's like, shh, shh, shh. He walks past this guy and this place that's room filled with people. The guy says, why are you shushing him? And he says, well, that's a room full of Baptists, and they think they're the only ones up there. I messed that up by saying Baptist at first, but anyway, you get the joke. Anyway, there's going to be a lot of different people up there. A lot of people who have found Jesus that we don't expect are going to be up there. Just imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, think about it. Heaven is for those who've been transformed by the love of God that's extended to us through Christ. If I understand my Bible right, anyone can be saved. That means that we're going to get up into heaven one day, and there's going to be some people up there who were prostitutes, who are in heaven for all eternity. There's going to be people up there who were raised in different religions, of different ethnicities, who lived in different places, but they found Jesus. There's going to be people who were convicted of major crimes, maybe even some who were on death row and put to death by the death penalty, but they found Jesus. There are going to be some people up there who had different sexual preferences than you when they lived here on earth, but they found Jesus. There's going to be people who are liberal and people who are conservative. And yes, there will even be politicians in heaven because they found Jesus. Sorry, I just had to joke about that a little bit. Just kidding, just kidding. But we're going to be surprised by some of the people who are there. And that's the first thing that he's trying to make. Now, number two. God's invitation is specific. God's invitation is specific. That's another thing this parable or this story is clearly telling. You must come through Christ. Jesus said it many times in many ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by who? By Him. By Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And when I look at this parable, I think the strangest part of the parable of all highlights what he's talking about. To me, when I read this, what jumps out at me is that there's a man who's in the wedding feast and he's not wearing the proper clothes. Now, this is more than just being underdressed, like going into a place where you got to have a coat and tie on. I guess you still have places like that around. It's getting a lot more casual, but where there's a dress code, or maybe you have to have a collared shirt on and you're in cutoffs and a t-shirt. It's not just about being underdressed. This man is out of place. He has disgraced the king. What we don't know in our culture in the 21st century that they knew is that when you received an invitation of that magnitude to a wedding, often and usually the king or the man of the household would provide clothing for the guests, particular or special clothing. And so a robe would be offered to them. And so for that guest to disregard that is the height of arrogance. People are going to be properly attired because they've been given the attire. And but he didn't do that. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. It is only through Christ that we are properly attired. That's the only way that you can be at the wedding supper of the Lamb and be properly attired. The Bible says it like this. It says we must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, what happened when Jesus died for you and died for me, two things happened. Number one, our sin was literally put on Him, and He paid for it in full. He suffered on the cross. When He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had taken our sins upon Himself, and He bore our sins on the cross. That's the first thing that happened. Second, His righteousness was provided for us. Like it says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5, He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become righteous. We might have His righteousness. So when we became a true follower of Jesus Christ, you or I, we became a new person, a new creation. And so today, you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, but we stand before God dressed in the righteousness or perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, both in the Old Testament and the New. And as a result, we begin to live more and more in line with the character of God. But it all starts with being through Christ that we are properly attired. Not only that, but it is only through Christ that we are changed. It is only through Christ that we are changed. And so once we recognize that we are unworthy and we come to the end of ourselves and we turn to Christ and trust Him, Christ begins to work in us, changing us. And it's Christ that makes the eternal difference in our lives, changing us forevermore. So when a person comes to Jesus to be saved, He changes them completely. Externally, internally, eternally. All three. So that's what it is. God's invitation is specific. You must come through Christ. Then there's one more thing I want to mention about this story tonight. God's invitation is not only specific, but God's invitation is critical. It's critical. Those who refuse will face serious consequences. Eternal consequences. Forever consequences. Notice the people who said they were coming to the wedding, and then they changed their mind. Or like the son who said he would do something and then he didn't. Obviously, this represents the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, like I said, were unprepared for what God had planned for eternity. They simply wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the preachers. They wouldn't listen to Jesus and surrender to the Lord of life. They were prideful, and they wouldn't humble themselves before Him. And they refused to alter their lives, and they refused to follow the clear teaching and the lordship and the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text says they're going to be destroyed. This text says that they are going to be forever paying serious consequences because they ignored God's invitation. But then what about this gentleman who was there in the wedding and then he was not clothed properly? Well, the guest who was improperly attired, he was confronted about it first. He was confronted about it. When the king saw him without the proper attire or garment, he confronted him. And that just reminds me that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a lot of people who right now, they feel like they're doing fine. They'll tell you they're all right. They're going to tell you that there's nothing wrong. But listen, there's a day of judgment where all of that is going to be made right. Even now, in another parable that Jesus told that we won't get into during this series, about the wheat and the tares, that they ask about the tares, and Jesus said, let the tares grow up with the wheat. There's going to be a time, a day of judgment, a harvest time, when that'll be determined, that'll be sorted out. And that's what we're talking about now. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, I quoted it today, says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And there's different kinds of judgment, by the way. We've talked about that before. I don't have time to unpack that tonight. But for the believer in Christ, that judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. That doesn't determine where you spend eternity, but it does determine the reward you will receive in eternity. And I want a reward. You know the reward I want? I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's a judgment seat of Christ. But for the non-believer, it's this great white throne judgment that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And at the great white throne judgment, anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will suffer eternity separated from God. And that's exactly what it says in this story at the end of it. Because this man was unprepared, the king told the attendants in verse 13, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the guest was first of all confronted about it. Now that may seem unfair. That may seem like it's narrow. Like how can that be? But that's what the truth of God's word teaches. And so there's one other thing I want you to notice here though about this. This guest who was improperly attired, not only was he confronted about it, but he was unprepared and he was speechless. He was speechless. That's what it says here. Look back in the text. When he was confronted by the king, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. The man didn't have a comeback. He didn't say, but look at what I did back when I was 15. Or look at the life that I lived. Look at how good I was. My good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. No, he's speechless. Because our Lord and Savior is fair. He's a righteous judge, but he's also fair in his dealings with others. And there will be no comeback. There won't be any excuse. There won't be any reason for that guy to feel like he's been treated wrong by the Lord. He simply will be caught unprepared. I think that's the thing that breaks my heart more than anything. It's preventable. It's preventable for each and every one of us. No one has to miss heaven. But unfortunately, some will. Unfortunately, many will, if I understand Scripture right. Jesus doesn't want us to be unprepared when it comes to matters of eternity. That's what we're really talking about in this parable tonight. And it's a picture that a lot of people don't want to think about. Look at this last portion here. Throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when I hear people, a lot of times people don't even talk about hell today. But when I do hear people, and I'm talking about just secular people, not necessarily Christians, but people talk about hell, a lot of times they'll say, oh, I don't want to go to heaven. That's going to be some boring place with harps and people sitting on clouds all day. I want to go down to hell where I can party with my friends all the time. Folks, that's not the picture that is painted of hell in the Word of God. Hell's not going to be a party with your friends. It's going to be a place of isolation. It's going to be a place of suffering, a place of lament. There's not going to be any laughter, any parties, any friendship or companionship, only isolation. See what it says there, a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One more thought, and then I've got to close what I'm saying, what I'm preaching on tonight. It's just very clear in this passage that pretenders will be exposed in the end. You may talk a good game, you may look the part, you may even be a member of a church somewhere, and God may even allow you to play the discipleship game for a while. But one of these days, if your faith isn't genuine, it's going to be exposed. It's going to be exposed as superficial. And so this parable is a call to be a genuine follower of Christ. Don't be a fake. Don't be a Sunday-only Christian. He's calling you to surrender to Him, to submit your desperate need and cling to Him. Follow Him. Repent. Be cleansed. be clothed with the righteousness of Christ so that you can live better now, so that you can achieve and experience the abundant life that Christ promised, but most importantly, so you'll be ready for eternity. Don't be caught unprepared. That's what I would say about the parable of the wedding feast. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this time we have to study on Sunday night. Look at your word. Jesus, I thank you for the time you spent teaching while you were here on this earth. You came to earth to die and to offer yourself as a ransom for many. We talked about that today. But you did teach wonderfully and powerfully. And your words endure. The things that you taught hold up today, 21 centuries later, just as clearly as they did back then. And I thank you for these parables that you taught about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you taught them because you're a compassionate Savior who wants people to understand truth and follow truth. And with the help of the Holy Spirit drawing us, we can. And so I know that most people, probably maybe everyone in this room is saved tonight, genuinely born again. But even if we're all saved in this room, this message is still important because it helps us to understand others around us. And it helps us to understand your heart for the lost. And so I just pray that tonight that we would be unashamed. There's people that would want to try and silence us for a lot of reasons. Some would say, well, you're narrow-minded. And you need to just mind your own business, preacher. You need to stick to your church and not mess with us. Well, we need to love other people. And that's not what this parable tells us to do. Or there may be some who feel like they're okay because they had some action in their life a long time ago, but they really don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. There are just a lot of situations that fall into play here. And I thank you, Jesus, that you told us this parable. Help us to respond to it however we need to. Lord, if we need to give our hearts to you tonight, I pray that we would do that. If we just need to be better witnesses, or if we need to become more evangelistic and be bolder through your help and your power, I pray that we would do that. Lord, if we just need to be thicker skinned when people criticize us, Lord, may we do that. Whatever it is, Father, we thank you. And I thank you that you don't want us to be unprepared for eternity. You want us to be in that place that you're preparing for us, Jesus. And you're going to come back and receive true believers unto yourself so that we can be there forever. And I thank you that it's by your grace and through faith that that can happen. Thank you again, Lord, for speaking to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.